In the name of Jesus, he who promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to bless us, we ask that we might receive that blessing of the Holy Spirit, that we might clearly talk this day and understand with our hearts. In the name of that Jesus, amen. Today, with the notes that lie before you, we will be covering pages 8 through 13, part C of our four-part series concerning the 2023 Palestinian-Israeli conflict. Today we come to the keystone passage of the millennialists, Revelation chapter 20, and there's always a debate. Do we take it literally or do we take it symbolically, figuratively? We will talk about that. So on page 8, let's go to number 2 and look at Revelation chapter 20, all 15 verses. I read them for the first time. The first section, verses 1 through 3. The devil's last battle. The apostle John writes, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, holding the key to the bottomless pit and a large chain in his hand. And he overpowered the dragon. He is the old serpent, which is devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the bottomless pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the Gentiles any more until the 1,000 years would end. After these things, he, that is Satan, must be set free for a little while or a short season." Now verses 4 through 6, the second part. John continues, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and to them was given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and were not branded on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years came to an end. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will continue to be priests of God and of Christ, and they will rule with him for 1,000 years. Page 9, verses 7 through 10, the third section of Revelation chapter 20. John continues, "And whenever the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be freed from his prison, and he will go out and deceive the Gentiles in all parts of the world, that is Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. They will be as many as the sand by the sea." Verse 9, "And they came up, spreading over the broad expanse of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the believers and the city he loves, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tortured day and night forever and ever." The last section, 11 through 15, the fourth section, John continues, "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, from whose presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged on the basis of the things written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and each one was judged according to what he had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the fiery lake. The fiery lake is the second death. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fiery lake. Please join me on page 10. I'm going to, first of all, quote from a book that I have in my hand called The Future, An Amillennial Perspective. It's done by a very good scholar by the name of Cecil Saunders, and he's going to summarize some of the key points that the amillennial, that's us, take, and also the premillennialists. So let me do some quoting here, if I may. We start there on page 10. Saunders says, "We have now arrived at Revelation 20, the so-called keystone of prophecy. This single passage, those 15 verses, are so important to premillennialists that they are willing to retrace their steps back through the entire Bible and reinterpret it in the light of what they think this passage in Revelation 20 teaches. All scripture concerning Israel, the resurrection, the judgment, etc., according to the premillennialists, must now be reevaluated in the light of this passage, namely Revelation 20. This seems wrong, but before proceeding with the error of this thought and the interpretation of Revelation 20, it is necessary to first think of Revelation as a whole." Saunders continues, "Now that according to this view, the book of Revelation has seven sections which run somewhat parallel to each other. Each section, under a different symbol, depicts good and evil, that is, church and world, from the first advent of Christ to the time of his second coming. This, of course, differs greatly from the concept that what happens in one chapter always follows that which happens in the preceding chapter. Remember, the premillennialists, as we learn, believe that the book of Revelation is chronological. And we as Lutherans, looking at the book written in symbolic terminology, remember that there are seven repeats of the same thing in different language as we go along. Quite a different approach to the book of Revelation. The seven sections or visions of Revelation are not chronological, as Saunders has pointed out, even though millennialists strongly disagree. Now Saunders goes on to state seven features of Revelation. Number one, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Number two, the symbols of Revelation cannot be interpreted literally, even though the premillennialists do that. Three, biblical books written in figurative language should be interpreted figuratively, unless there are indications to do otherwise. Four, obscure passages of Scripture must be interpreted by the clear and plain passages, not vice versa. Here's an interpretive principle that we as Lutherans follow. Scripture interprets Scripture, or Scripture interprets itself. To the contrary, millennialists use the difficult book of Revelation to interpret sections of the Bible that are much clearer. 5. Persecution of Christians was severe when the book of Revelation was written. 6. The purpose of Revelation was to reveal through symbols the conflict between good and evil and the results of that conflict. We go to page 11. The theme of Revelation is Christian victory. Giesler. 4 words summarize the book of Revelation, namely, Jesus wins, we win. It's just not about plagues and war and bloodshed, but the book is a book of hope, of certainty, of victory. Jesus wins, we win. Saunders divides the 20th chapter of Revelation into 4 sections, as I mentioned when I was reading it. There is, first of all, the first 3 verses, the binding of Satan on earth. 4-6 talks about the reigning of martyrs in heaven. And I'm going to talk about that. Is it only about martyrs who have already died that the passage talks? Or is it about Christians who are still living on earth and reigning with Christ? We'll talk about that asterisk in just a little while. Then there are verses 7-10. First the loosening, then the ultimate overthrow of Satan. And finally, verses 11-15, the judgment upon all evil in the world. Let me read the asterisk at this time, because it says, some amillennialists, and that's you and me as Lutherans, including Augustine, do not limit Revelation 20, 4-6, to a heavenly scene. These generally believe the reigning with Christ begins when one is regenerated, that is, converted here on earth. It therefore is believed to include the regenerated who have not died, as well as those who have passed from this physical life that would be into heaven. I add, the following New Testament passages seem to support Augustine's position. Christians still on this earth are already thought of as being in the heavenlies. That's how the first passage, Ephesians 2:6, is translated in the King James Version. Let me do it from the Christian Standard Bible. Ephesians 2:6, letter A. He, that is God the Father, also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens with Christ. Well, Paul is talking about Christians in Ephesus, and he says he's already raised us up. So we are already in the heavenlies in God's mind and ruling with him. B, Ephesians 4:8c. The Apostle Paul says, you have become kings. And that's in the perfect. It's right now. You have become kings while you are here alive and will continue to be kings with Christ in heaven. C, Revelation 5:10. Paul says, I should say, John says, and you made them a kingdom. It's not like you are going to make them a kingdom. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will continue to rule as kings on the earth. And we are already in that continuing situation. Letter D, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. Peter is writing to people who are alive right at that time, not already martyred in heaven. He says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. And that means with royalty, you are already ruling. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice, how would you be proclaiming the excellency of Jesus to people alive on earth to call them out of darkness if you were already a martyr in heaven? The passages, if you analyze them very carefully, say that people here on earth who are already believers and martyrs in heaven who have died as believers, we are ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. Saunders' conclusion for Revelation 20. I go back to that paragraph about 3/4 of the way down on page 11. He writes, how shall we conclude our study of Revelation 20? The premillennial interpretation makes Revelation 20 contradict both itself and the Bible as a whole. Their interpretation, rather than being a key to the understanding of prophecy, actually locks out any true prophetic understanding. It has been shown that the one passage that is supposed to fully support the premillennial view actually is silent about all of its major tenets, such as the Jews, Palestine, temple, sacrifice, increased productivity, longevity, etc. Now, that may not make much sense to you if you do not know the premillennial view. But remember, the premillennialists believe that at the end of the 7 years, the Great Tribulation, that all the Jews will be converted. Yet Revelation doesn't even talk about the Jews, which is the key passage for interpreting everything else according to the premillennialists. Palestine. Oh, the Jews are supposed to get the land. And when it happened in 1947, then that is a fulfillment of Scripture. And yet Revelation doesn't talk about that key factor, the rebuilding of the temple. I was telling one of our members the other day that several years ago, they have limestone in South Bend, Indiana. And those who believe that the temple has to be rebuilt during the millennium, they were already shipping this limestone, and it is in Jerusalem there, waiting for the rebuilding of the temple, which has not started. As to sacrifices, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, says that sacrifice will cease, and the Jews have not offered another sacrifice since the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So they need to reconstruct the temple in order to have sacrifice again. And that should tell you right now what nonsense all of this millennialism thing is, because Jesus said it is finished. Why do we need more sacrifices? Increased productivity. That comes from Daniel chapter 12, where it says in the end times, oh, knowledge will increase. And so that must mean technology to the millennialists. And we go on and on and on with nonsense. Saunders continues, on the one hand, it has been shown that a more symbolic interpretation harmonizes with the rest of the Bible. The language and purpose of Revelation as a whole, and chapter 20 in particular. Once the symbolism is understood, there is no necessity to reinterpret the whole Bible. The one chapter which is said to clearly teach an exact 1,000-year earthly and visible reign of Christ simply does not do so. If premillennialism cannot succeed in Revelation 20, it cannot scripturally prevail anywhere. Join me on page 12. I've tried to put together a couple of sample time charts to help you understand the difference between our amillennial interpretation of Revelation 20 in comparison to the premillennialists. With amillennialists, we believe that from the coming of Christ or from Pentecost until a certain time, there will be a millennium. The 1,000 years from the word millennia is simply that it's an indefinite period of time, symbolic. We generally, as Lutherans, believe it has started with the coming of Christ or with Pentecost and went down to about the 1700s when the age of enlightenment or humanism took over. You see, for those first 1600 years, God was the center of history in people's minds. But with the age of humanism, man put himself into the center and God was moved off of his throne to the outskirts of the entire idea. And that would represent Satan coming to take the place of God. And then for a short period of time, and we also do not know how long that is, it would be, let's say, obviously, from like the 1700s when humanism took over until Judgment Day. And then it's very simple. The Bible says there will be a final battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. It also includes the battle with Gog and Magog, which the Pentecostals and the premillennialists love to say is Russia. Gog is the ruler and Magog are the inhabitants or the citizens. And so we believe that right there when Jesus makes his final appearance, the Battle of Armageddon is over like in 1 second. It isn't like it's fought for years and months like this Palestinian-Israeli conflict, but rather there's the final battle. At the same time that Jesus arrives to put down Satan in that battle, all the people are raptured up to meet Jesus in the air because all the graves are open of the unbelievers and the believers. And of course, the angels are going to be separating the unbelievers, the goats, from the believers, the sheep. All of that is involved in one, well, Paul puts it in Corinthians, as fast as you can blink your eye, the whole world will pass away in a fervent heat. The graves will be opened. We will be with God in the sky being judged on Judgment Day. And this is what we call the first and final return of Christ. You can read that section A on your own and study it. Now let's go to the premillennialist at B, and I've tried to put down to the best of the ability in one chart what goes on, because you see the premillennialist, the postmillennialist, the dispensationalist, they have all different kinds of views where they put this and that. They are not even agreed among themselves. So you have, first of all, with the premillennialist to your left there, you have the church age, the New Testament period, we shall say. And then at a certain time, Jesus will carry on what we call a secret rapture. They call this the first return of Christ, that he calls all the believers to heaven to wait for the millennium, which doesn't start right now. It won't start for 7 years after the secret rapture, but the people are taken up, and then starts what we call the seven-year period, which is called the Great Tribulation. And in the middle of that time, 3.5 years into the 7 years, the Antichrist, he double-crosses the Jews, and the Jews now realize that they need Christ. And so at the end of those 3.5 years, the last 3.5, Jesus returns visibly, and this now is his second return. And then at that time, he brings back with him all the people who have been raptured, and the Jews are all converted, and for 1,000 years now, Jesus rules on earth, which contradicts, of course, Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." But the premillennialists make it of this world. And then Jesus now, remember, he has now made his second return. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years, there is a rebellion against Jesus. Doesn't sound like his rule is too good, huh? But anyway, there's a rebellion, and now he has to put that down at the Battle of Armageddon, and at the same time appears Judgment Day, which is called the Great White Throne, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And remember, this is now the third return of Jesus. Now, that should alert you right there that this is all nonsense. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He says, "When they say to you, 'There he is, here he is,' do not believe them. For when I return, everyone will know it, for I will flash from one end of the sky to the other." There will be no doubt that it is Jesus when he returns. And yet the premillennialists, reinterpreting the Bible according to their own way, they have Jesus coming back 3 times, and you and I only believe he will be coming back 1 time. Please join me for a moment on page 13. I have in my hand here a really neat little brochure, no longer in print, but it's called "Does Revelation 20 Teach a Millennium?" It's done by Concordia Publishing House, and it's been around for quite a while, but it's no longer, as I said, in print. It's really got a very, very nice outline that you can study on your own. And what's really valuable about it is something that I cannot go into today. And it just lists Bible passage after Bible passage, which lines up with the comments of each verse of Revelation chapter 20. The one thing I do not agree with Shrum on is that he divides the 20th chapter of Revelation into 3 parts. I'm going to follow Saunders, which divides it into 4 parts, because I believe it is a little bit easier to understand. It's not like one is right and the other one is wrong. It's just a matter of how do you want to use it for clarity as you are teaching the people. So let's go back to page 8. Page 8 in your outlines now, and I want to talk about the interpretation of the 20th chapter of Revelation. Let's do the first 3 verses, all right? It says, and these are John's word, "I saw an angel." And you notice I have it in red and capitalized because there is only one who can really bind Satan for 1,000 years, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. "So when I saw an angel come down from heaven," and remember, Jesus is called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's also called Michael, the archangel in the book of Jude. "So I saw an angel come down from heaven, holding the key to the bottomless pit and a large chain in his hand." Now, this cannot be literal, because how are you going to bind Satan with a literal chain when he is a spirit and does not have a body in order to be chained? Now, it's very interesting. The millennialists realize this, and all of a sudden they take this as symbolic, though they want to take the rest of the chapter literally. That is playing games with God's word. It says here, he, that is that angel, Jesus, overpowered the dragon, and there is only one who can overpower him, and he did when he said, it is finished. And who is that dragon? Oh, it says he's the old serpent who's called Devil and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. Now, what does it mean to bind him? It means to limit his power. We kind of explain it this way, that the devil during those 1,000 years was like a long chain from a devil. Get too close to him, he can devour you. But he is limited in his power so that the gospel might be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, as we have in our old red hymnal, that yes, we were in a position several years ago for 1600 years where Satan's power was really limited. But now he is on the loose and he is out for anyone he can get. We'll get that in another section. And this angel, Jesus, threw him, Satan, into the bottomless pit and shut it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the Gentiles anymore. For how long? Until the 1,000 years would end. After these things, he must be set free for a little while or for a short season. Now, you might think that since he shut the place over and sealed it up, that Satan could not tempt during those first 1,600 years. That would be true if you were going to take it all literally. But in a symbolic way, you and I are very, very much aware that for the first 1,600 years, called the millennium, Satan did a lot of damage in the Roman Catholic Church and throughout the world, as so many people were speaking so much false doctrine, like handing out indulgences and everything like that. Let's tackle verses 4 through 6. Very, very interesting. It says here, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them were given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So in other words, John says, I saw people who had stood for Christ, who had been killed for the gospel, and because they believed the word of God, and they taught it. And they had not worshipped the beast, nor his image. In other words, they were true followers of Jesus, and did not compromise and follow Satan. And they were not branded on their foreheads and on their hands. Well, I'm going to talk about that branding and on the hands and the forehead and show you some real nonsense in part D on interpretations of people. But all I want you to know right now is that this whole thing about they're going to put a chip into our hands and control us so that we can't buy this and that at the grocery store, that's the devil's ploy to get you to misunderstand what this means. To be branded on your forehead means to be controlled as to your thinking. To be branded on your hands means to make it so that you do not do the works of God and serve him. We Christians are branded with our foreheads, with our hands, in the sense that we think like God wants us to think, and we do things that God wants us to do. That's being branded by God, and to be branded by Satan means to not use your mind for God, not use your hands to serve God, but rather to serve Satan. And it says here, and they lived and ruled with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, of course, the premillennialists here say that's a very literal thing after they've done some figurative things before. They choose what they want to do. You and I try to stay very, very much in a symbolic way, not only in Revelation 20, but throughout the book of Revelation. And then comes an interesting passage, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years came to an end. Well, now, what do you do with that word until? Does that mean that after the 1,000 years were over, then they became Christians? No. It says of David's wife, the one who made fun of him, God punished her, and she did not have any children until she died. Well, does that mean that after she died, then she had children? That would be a silly way to take the word until. Well, these, the rest of the dead, that means the unbelievers, did not live until the 1,000 years were ended, and that would mean they never lived again, because what? Well, they didn't have the first resurrection. See that phrase there? Verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Later on in the chapter, it's going to talk about the second death. Well, let's think about this. What is the first resurrection? That is coming to life in Christ. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? You were dead in trespasses and sin. But then Paul goes ahead and says, but you came alive in Christ. That's the first resurrection, conversion. What would the second resurrection be? Not mentioned in this chapter. That would be when you come alive on Judgment Day and go to heaven. Let's read here. This little statement that I interject between verse 5 and 6. Rest of the dead refers to those not converted during the 1,000 years. However, those who are converted to Christianity become part of the first resurrection. That is, they become alive spiritually. And you can look at the Ephesians 2, 1-5 passage. That can be your homework for next week, besides reading this chapter over a couple of times. Verse 6, blessed is holy. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Yes, because he comes to believe in Christ, who gives him salvation, forgiveness of all of his sins. The second death has no power over them. See, the second death is eternal death, punishment in hell. They never suffer that. If you have the first resurrection and you stay in the faith, then you never suffer the second death. But they will continue to be priests of God and of Christ. Notice, they continue to be. And that is very important, that they live forever in heaven. And they rule with him for 1,000 years. Yes, they are ruling with him here on earth when they're physically alive, and they continue to rule with him when they already have gone to paradise and waiting for the final resurrection. We go on page 9. And whenever the 1,000 years come to an end, and it's very, very important that you note that word whenever, because that's an indefinite word. It means whenever it's over, and it isn't like, oh, I can count the years down, and when 1,000 is over, that's exactly it on the noggin. No, it's an indefinite symbolic period of time. 10 times 10 times 10 equals 1,000. And then, when it comes to an end, Satan will be freed from his prison. In other words, the chain that held him back now does not hold him any longer. He is now free to do havoc. And do we not see him doing great havoc in our world today through wars and hunger and deceit and everything he can throw at us, including the kitchen sink. Verse 8, and he will, that is Satan, will go out to deceive the Gentiles in all parts of the world. Yeah, the Gentiles who started to be reached by the Apostle Paul and spread all over the world. Most of you and me are in that category. He's out there to deceive us, and many are falling for his tricks. And who are those Gentiles that he's deceiving? Well, that's Gog and Magog. And as I mentioned before, the millennials like to say that that's a term for the Russians who will be coming down for the Battle of Armageddon also. Even though many of them put the Battle of Gog and Magog at the beginning of the millennium, and others of the premillennialists put it down at the Battle of Armageddon. You can take your choice. All right, and he gathers them for battle. How many will there be? They will be as many as the sand by the sea. Now notice, that takes us back to our Revelation chapter 9 passage where there were 200 million coming from the east. And then Gog and Magog will join them and forces from all over the world in order to fight the Christians until the end. Verse 9, and they came out, spreading over the broad expanse of the earth. Now notice what nonsense it is when the premillennialists say that the Battle of Armageddon will be there in the Valley of Megiddo and they will all come. This says that they will be dueling battle over the broad expanse of the earth. And that's what's going on today. Christians are under attack everywhere in the world, not just in the Valley of Megiddo. Wow, what terrible interpretation by the millennialists. And they will surround the camp of the believers. Yeah, they surround us by the media, who is constantly attacking. And they will surround the camp of the city he loves. What is the city he loves? Is it just Jerusalem, the physical city in Palestine? That is nonsense. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He said, the time is coming when you will not worship me on this mountain, and the Jews will not worship me in Jerusalem, but you will worship me in spirit and in truth. And that's what's going on over the world today. There are Christians everywhere being attacked. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Figuratively, the anger, the wrath of God is like a fire that goes and protects his church right unto the end. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them, who had been let loose for that short period, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. Now, do you think a regular lake, literally of fire and sulfur, will destroy Satan? No, it's got to be something that is way more than what we know from nuclear warfare. So God can destroy. And it says, and he's thrown where the beast and the false prophet are. We've talked about that, have we not? And will again next week, where you have beast one and beast two, and beast two is also called the false prophet. And so they are there also, and they will be tortured day and night forever and ever. Let's go to the last section, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne. That's what we believe will be set up with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the last day. And the one sitting on it, from whose presence the earth and the sky fled away. Oh, there was no place found for them. Yeah, there's a big, big problem now for the unbeliever. Let me reread that again so you get the whole context. And I saw a great white throne. And the one sitting on it, and that has to be God himself, from whose presence the whole earth and sky fled away. because he passed away as fast as you can blink an eye, and there was no place found for them, for the evil people. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Oh, the very powerful former kings of the earth, presidents and so forth, and just the little the little guy who didn't count for anything. Everybody will be present standing before the throne, and the books were open. That's the books that contain names. Who's going to go to hell? Who has been saved to go to heaven? And another book was opened, the book of life, that contains the names of those saved. And the dead were judged on the basis of the things written in the books, the two books, according to what they had done. Now, doesn't that sound like work righteousness? Well, because of the fact that the unbelievers did not believe in Jesus, they will be judged according to their works, which they said, oh, we've done enough to get to heaven, and they will come up short. But for those who are Christians, they will also be judged by what they have done. Oh, how do you interpret that? Well, Jesus did everything for us perfectly and accounts for us. So when we are judged by what we did, we are judged by what Jesus did, and we come out clean and we come out holy. And so it says here in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Oh, yeah. Even if you were lost at sea in an explosion of a ship during a world war, God will be able to put you back together. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, those who had gone to hell already from Sodom and Gomorrah and other places. They will be raised up. And each one was judged according to what he had done. I will not re-explain that at this time. Of course, you know that what I am doing here in a short time today, if you were in a seminary classroom, or if we had much more time, we would be taking lots and lots of time in order to cover the 20th chapter of Revelation. That's why you need to go home and reevaluate it in terms of symbolism. Verse 14, and death and Hades were thrown into the fiery lake. In other words, eternal destruction. The fiery lake is the second death, that is suffering in hell forever and ever and ever. Verse 15, and if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the fiery lake. And as I like to say, eternity is a long time to have been spiritually wrong on this side of eternity during your lifetime. So we need to get our facts straight. And we need to realize that when you come to interpret a chapter like this, you cannot play games with God. Remember, right at the end of Revelation, right before John ends his book, God says, if you add to this book, he will add the plagues to your life that are written in this book and in eternity. And if you subtract from it, he will subtract your name from the book of life. So in other words, when you are dealing with Scripture, make sure that you are trying to understand it correctly and pray to the Holy Spirit that he will lead you into all truth. Well, that is our lesson for today. And don't miss part D. Oh, it's going to be dynamite. So the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and look kindly at you. Amen.